In the spring of 1988, I was a seminarian living in Rome. And one fine evening, a friend of mine and I, another seminarian from the venerable English college, went to dinner. And we dined, as the Romans do when the weather is fair, al fresco, outside. It's a very civilized way to live. Seated at the table next to us was a group of teenagers, obviously not Italians, high school students on a field trip. It turned out they were from Denmark. They overheard us speaking English and wanted to test their own English. As soon as we heard them, I asked them if they preferred to speak American or British English. And to the chagrin of my dinner companion, they voted unanimously for American English. Now, these were very well-educated, prosperous young people, able to converse perfectly, idiomatically, in their second or third language, traveling to a distant foreign capital. They asked why we were in Rome, thinking perhaps that we were tourists or students. I said that we were seminarians. "What's that?" they asked. My friend responded, "We're studying to be priests." "What's that?" they asked. We said, "We're preparing to be ministers of the Catholic Church." "What's that?" they wanted to know. The Fellowship of the Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that? They didn't know, had never heard the holy name. 16 years after that night, in the spring of 2004, Mel Gibson released his very powerful film, The Passion of the Christ. You may recall that it generated no little controversy on its release, because many critics charged that it was an expression of anti-Semitism. I think that those charges were successfully refuted. It was simply a very powerful dramatization of the last hours in the life of the Lord Jesus, where his conflict with the religious authorities of his time is brought into powerful relief. A rabbi in Spartanburg, with whom I had taught a seminar on religion in America at Wofford College, invited me to come address his congregation. They had questions. He thought I might have some answers. So I went and explained to a small congregation of Jews in Spartanburg why this film was not an assault upon their faith. When I finished, I opened the floor to questions. A venerable older man in the congregation, old enough to have been personally touched by the Holocaust, stood up with great dignity and with passion in his voice and the bewilderment of not understanding, said, "Who is this man? Who is he that the death of one man should mean so much to so many?" The Spirit gave me the answer. I said, "He is our Passover. He is deliverance from sin and death for the Goyim, for the Gentiles who are grafted onto the vine of Israel." His face opened in surprise. I think of these two events in my own life because they illustrate the urgent necessity of explaining to everyone we meet in some way that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. It's too easy for us to think that Christianity is the largest religion on the planet. 2 billion people know that Jesus is Lord. in some way, however confusedly. In the face of such numbers, it's easy to think that we have no personal mission in this regard. Let history take care of it. Let the church take care of it. Let priests and religious take care of it. No. Everyone who knows that Jesus Christ is Lord has, by the virtue of baptism, the duty and the obligation to explain to everyone who this man is and why his death matters. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. St. Luke is at great pains to help us understand that Mary and Joseph, in going to the temple 40 days after the birth of Jesus, were not doing anything exceptional. This was not, by their design, a world historical event. It was just an ordinary act of religious piety. They were fulfilling a precept of the law given in Leviticus to go to the temple and to offer a sacrifice. But what they regarded as an ordinary act of religious piety was, in fact, a world historical event. There in the temple at Jerusalem, on that day, is the intersection of the Old Covenant and the New. Simeon and Anna. I think of that Jewish man in Spartanburg 10 years ago when I picture Simeon. Simeon and Anna were there in the temple, praying, worshiping, as they had for decades faithfully. They had studied diligently the Word of God. They had delved into Torah. They knew the Law and the Prophets. And decades of worship had shaped their hearts to be receptive to God's holy word. Guided by the Spirit, they see this child brought, as so many thousands of children had been brought, to present to the Lord, and yet in him they see something more. This child, Mary's son, is also the Anointed One, the Messiah, the long-awaited and promised Savior. And in that moment, the lives not only of these two holy people, but the course of the whole world is changed. Who is this man? In the letter to the Hebrews, we read that he is the great high priest, that he became a man like us in all things but sin, because the children of Adam, who are flesh and blood, are slaves to sin and death. And the only way to free us from that slavery is for the great high priest to offer the sacrifice of his own life, his blood, the expiation of our sins. This is the very one who was long foretold by Malachi, the messenger, the one who will reveal to us by purifying and refining the glory of the God we cannot see. So how do we tell other people who this man is? Well, consider the example of Mary and Joseph, an ordinary act of religious piety. To put it in our language, they went to church. When I was a freshman in college, still an atheist, I went for the first time to New York City with a girl I knew from school. I was more interested in the girl than in New York City, but she was going to New York, and so I went with her. Among the places she showed me that day, the now vanished windows on the world at the top of the World Trade Center, F.A.O. Schwartz, interesting cafes in the village, and on toward twilight, St. Patrick's Cathedral, the center of Manhattan on Fifth Avenue, was the first Catholic church I was ever in. Rationalist that I was, atheist that I was, we walked into the door and Mass was being celebrated. I saw people scattered all over the cathedral, kneeling in prayer. Others standing at banks of candles flickering in the sacred gloom. And the priest, dressed in strange vesture, doing something mysterious at the altar. I didn't understand any of it. I couldn't. But I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is a sacred place. Not a place of entertainment or commerce. A place where people have come for something else, something higher and deeper. Here they are seeking, perhaps they know not what or how, answers to ultimate questions. In the simple act of taking me into that church, that college girl planted a seed in my heart that later changed my life, an ordinary act of religious piety. How are we to tell people who Jesus is? By living as though we know. When the fact that Jesus is Lord, not only of all, but of me, of my life, of my mind, of my heart, of my will, when that fact has changed the way I live, so that when others see me, they see Christ. When I am willing to speak about my faith, not in argumentation, but in simple witness, when I'm ready to invite others to come with me to church, come and see and experience this, then I'm bearing witness. Sometimes we never know what the result will be. That night in Rome, so long ago, we answered the question of the young Danes, who is Jesus of Nazareth? We told them as best we could. We started with Adam, Abraham, Moses, David. We came to the gospel. We offered them, in our poor words, what we knew of the Lord. Hoping against hope that one day a seed planted there might bear fruit. Who knows? I won't know till I stand at the throne of grace. But it is this willingness to bear witness, to reflect the light of the world, that is an essential component of our baptismal dignity. We must tell others who Jesus is. And who is he? The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The bread of angels and the bread of life. Bridegroom of the church and brightness of the Father's glory. The consolation of Israel, day star and desire of the nations. The eternal and all-powerful word of the Father, the first and the last, and the firstborn from the dead, the friend of sinners and God of all the earth, God from God and light from light, the good shepherd and the great high priest, the Holy One of Israel and the great I Am, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lamb of God and the light of the world, a man of sorrows and the Son of Man, the new Adam and the only begotten of the Father, our Passover and our peace, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the resurrection and the life, the rock of our salvation, the Son of Mary and the Son of God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, the Messiah of Israel and the Son of David, the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ.